just by way of introduction, I think some of you here are aware of the fact that over the past few years, I've developed a bit of an interest in PU team and Zmirot. I gave a number of series of shiurim about them, about a number of different Zmirot, two summers ago in MMY and a few others since. I find that piyut, which is something that for many years I, for one, really found to be kind of a closed book, and something that I wasn't really able to connect to all that well. Piyutim and Zmirot are a very, very unique combination of a good piyut is a combination of beautiful poetry and song and community, in the sense that whatever the paitan, whatever the poet meant when he wrote it, a lot of times the poem or the piyut gets used in a different way and it becomes a different thing almost. So the community, as the Jewish people, adopts it and begins to sing it in a certain way or in a certain context that gives a certain life to it. And most piyutim are filled with very, very beautiful allusions and references to psukim in various places in Tanakh and sometimes to ideas in Chazal. And oftentimes the beauty of it is the fact that it's subtle. That just in a hint, there's a remez, there's an idea that if you're familiar with a certain passage in Tanakh or a certain passage in Chazal, that just kind of evoking it by remez, by hint, gives it a certain beauty that's more powerful than if it would be spelled out explicitly. And also sometimes the weaving of different images, the taking of ideas from two different places and kind of weaving them into one. We'll see one example of that here in this poem. Also gives a certain interpretive slant to it that becomes very, very, very beautiful. And I can tell you that myself, as I've studied them and prepared shiurim on them, each piyut or each zemer that I've studied, after that, whenever I sing it, I get so much more into it because I see the beauty of it, and in most cases there's a development, there's something that's supposed to happen to us as we sing it, and once you understand that, you're able to actually connect to it. So I prepared for this morning the piyut of Anin Zmirot, and indeed I found it to be very, very beautiful, and although I've been singing this literally since I was a little boy, who used to sing it in shul, I can certainly tell you that when I sang it this past Shabbat, it meant a lot more to me than it ever did before because I had studied it. And I hope that as we go through it in the next few minutes, I'll be able to share with you some of what I've seen, and perhaps you'll be inspired as was I. I always like to say things, yes, there are indeed. Yes, you want to maybe just... there's two sheets. There's the piyut itself, and there's some sources. Yeah, but there's also the source sheet anyway. So yeah. Okay, I have an anyway. So okay. First of all, I'd like to say things b'shem Omro. Yes. I don't know. Where's the actual piyut? There are extra copies or? Yeah, here, it's come back. Okay. Thank you. First of all, in general, if you're interested in piyutim, there's a website, actually, believe it or not, piyut.org.il. It's all in Hebrew. You can read about piyutim. You can also listen to piyutim in the traditional melodies of various different communities, which is fascinating in its own right. So some of what I'm going to say came from an article on that website, and also there's a sefer called Nativ Binah, which maybe some of you are familiar with. It was written by a man named Rav Yaakovson in Eretz Yisrael a number of decades ago, and it's a very important work on the Siddur, so a lot of what I'm going to say here, some of what I'm going to say anyway, comes from his sefer, and he draws a lot on the Siddur Yabetz of Rav Yaakov Emden, who I'll also quote. Who wrote this particular poem? It seems, although there's a little bit of dispute about it, but it seems it was written by someone named Rabbi Yehuda HaChassid, which is 13th century Germany, for those of you who study Jewish history. Rabbi Yehuda HaChassid is the author of a very important sefer called the Sefer Chassidim, and the founder of a group known as the Chassidei Ashkenaz, not to be confused with the group that started several hundred years later called Hasidim. This is several hundred years before the Baal Shem Tov. It's a different group. And if you know anything about the Hasidei Ashkenaz, they were a mystical group that was very, very intense, very, very intense in their spirituality. And and this particular piyut, it seems, was viewed even from the beginning as being something of a very, very elevated and lofty character. In fact, the name that has been given to it, it's been known as Shir HaKavod. And what exactly that term means, I assume that on a simple level it refers to the Kavod of Hashem, the glory of Hashem that the poem attempts to sing to. Rav Yaakov Zinn actually suggests, though, based on an understanding of the term Kavod in Rav Yehuda Chassid's thought, that the term Kavod here is drawing on the image from Tehillim Chavdalid, Miuza Melech HaKavod, Hashem Tzvakov to Melech HaKavod Sela, and that the term Melech HaKavod perhaps could be translated not only as the king who is Mechubad, the king who is honored or glorified, but as Melech HaKavod, the king of glory, and that the Kavod here refers also to the Kavod of the people who... The greatest honor that a person can have is to attempt to praise Hashem. The piyut itself and the way it's been adopted in our communities, a number of interesting minhagim have evolved around it. Of course, we open the Aron Kodesh when reciting this, which is a little bit unusual. And it seems that this is meant to evoke an image from Sefer Yechezkel. In Sefer Yechezkel, when he discusses the third Beit HaMikdash, there's a sha'ar that's opened on Shabbat in order that the people can see straight into the Mikdash. And that somehow the opening of the Aron is meant to invoke the idea of entering into the Beit HaMikdash, that somehow by singing this song we are elevating ourselves and entering into a higher realm. There's also, we're all familiar with the practice that this particular part of the tefillah, that when this piyut is sung, that the person who leads the tzibur is not the regular sheikh tzibur, but a child. Now, I'm not exactly sure, and I have to confess, I was hoping to do some research. We had a snowstorm in Eretz Yisrael last week, and I got snowed out. I was hoping to go to the library and do a little bit of research here. I had been for many years under the impression that practice of having a child recite Anim Zmirot was an American innovation. I think I read someplace that it was an innovation of the Young Israel movement in the early 20th century. One of the things that Young Israel tried to do was to involve the younger generation. People were, at that time, people had come over from Europe, and the younger kids were not all that interested in remaining connected with Judaism, and the Young Israel movement really took charge of attempting to, and with a significant degree of success, it must be added, to, you know, hold on to people from the younger generation. So I was always under the impression that the idea of having a child say this is meant to make the kids feel involved, and after all, it's only a minhag, it's not a davar shebekedusha, you can't have a kid be the shliach tzibur for most of the tefillah, and that was the idea behind it. If so, then this was perhaps a concession to a sort of a need, and not necessarily, appropriate even, perhaps. But, again, I apologize for not having been able to get to the bottom of this, and if anyone wants to do some research and let me know, I saw some svarim, including Rav Yaakovson Sefer, that seems to feel that this minhag has earlier origins. I'm going to try to find some old Sidurim from the 19th century or before and see if there's any reference in there to a child saying it. But at least in the Sefer Netiv Binah, he seems to be under the impression that this is an older minhag, and that it wasn't simply done for, you know, the purpose of expediency, of needing to make the children feel involved, but that actually there was an ideological point being made by choosing a child to say this. And perhaps, he points out even perhaps, that the roots of this can be found in an interesting midrash. There was a minhag in many communities. It's sort of fallen into disuse. But I know in my children's school in Eretz Yisrael, they at least on a symbolic level continue to follow this. That when children would begin to learn Chumash, today typically when in Kita Aleph or whenever it is, in Gan, whenever they begin to learn Torah, they usually start from Bereishit Perek Aleph. After all, it's the beginning. And plus it's, a narrative story type of thing, and I guess that's why typically children are taught the Torah beginning with Bereshit. But there used to be a minhag in Europe, this was done, that they would dafka choose Vayikra, and children would begin to learn Vayikra. In my children's school, they make a symbolic reference to this. When they get their chumash, they learn the first pasuk or two of Vayikra, and then they go back to Bereshit. But at least a symbolic nod to that old minhag. What's it based on? It's actually based on, it goes all the way back to Chazal. Midrash Vayikra Rabbah. Amar Rabbi Asi, Mipnei Ma Matchilin L'Tinokot B'Torah Kohanim. Why do we start in the time of Chazal? Apparently they did this even. They started teaching children Dafka from Sefer Vayikra. In our communities, a lot of times even high school students don't study Vayikra. And they used to start with Vayikra for children. Why? Why do we start by B'Torah Kohanim V'Ein Matchilin D'Vreishit? Ela Shatinokot Tihorin. V'Korbanot Tihorin. Yavo Tihorin V'Yitasku B'Tihorin. Children who are innocent, who are pure, they have a certain inner purity, a certain beauty, even though they don't necessarily understand the lofty ideas that we're about to see that, for example, this poem contains. But a child is pure, a child is untainted. And so they used to start teaching children about Tahara, start with Sefer Vayikra, because the purity of the child can connect best to pure things. By the way, I can tell you that although in my children's school they don't start with Vayikra, but we go pretty fast in Eretz Yisrael, and they hit Vayikra by sometime in Kita Bet. And I can tell you that I know in America, you know, high school teachers are afraid to teach Vayikra. They think that people are going to be completely bored by it or confused. Children love it. They connect to it with a certain... I can tell you, each of my children, when they learn Vayikra, is their favorite sefer in the whole Chumash. Not exaggerating. And maybe that has something to do with this idea. And perhaps that's also why a child was chosen to say this. A little kid who doesn't know what he's saying even. I can tell you at the age of 40, I'm beginning to understand this poem now. I certainly didn't understand it when I was 10 years old. But somehow, the idea of putting a child up may be connected to that idea. And the last introductory comment that I find interesting about this period, you should know, and with this we'll get an introduction into the poem itself. Another interesting thing about Anes Nirot is that, believe it or not, it's controversial. There was a significant controversy and debate about the appropriateness of reciting this poem in the tefillah, and exactly how often it should be done. The Bach on the tour in the Orach Chaim actually tells us that in some communities the minhag was where they recited it every single day. In our communities we had the practice of reciting on Shabbat and on Yom Tov. Some communities did it every single day. Others felt that was inappropriate, should only be done on Shabbat. And the Vilna Gaon felt that was also way too much, and it was very opposed to it. Vilna Gaon felt it should only be said maybe two or three times a year, and I believe Rav Soloveitchik followed that practice as well. Why? What could be bad? What could be bad about a song of praise to the Ribono Shel Olam? If you take a look at the source sheet I gave you, the first two Gemaras there, we have a very interesting idea. Start with the Gemara in Megillah, Daf Yud Chet Amud Aleph. The Gemara there discusses the order of the 18 brachot of Shemoneh Esrei and the reasons why, a very famous brayta that tells us the reason why the brachot of Shemoneh Esrei were arranged in the order that they were. It says these are the 18 brachot that we're supposed to say in our tefillah. Mikan va'elach, says the Gemara, asur l'saper b'shvachot shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu. You're not allowed to add anything more than that. All you're allowed to say is those 18 brachot, you're not allowed to add on your own. Why? Damar Rabbi Elazar, my dichtiv, mi malel gvurot Hashem, yashmiya kol tehilato. What's the meaning of that pasuk? Lemi na'eh, lemalel gvurot Hashem, mi malel gvurot Hashem. Who has the right, or for who is it appropriate to speak about the gvura, the glory of Hashem? Lemi shiachol lahashmiya kol tehilato. If you can mashmiya kol tehilato, if you can adequately describe God's glory, then you can speak about Him. And if you can't, then you shouldn't. Amar Rabbi Bar Barchan, Amar Rabbi Yochanan, Hamesaper b'shvacho shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu yoter midai ne'ekar min ha'olam. Very, very harsh terminology. You'll be uprooted from the world if you speak about God's praise too much. Shenema ha'yisupar lo ki adaber. Darash Rabbi Yehuda ish kfar gvuria. Another drasha with a similar idea. It says about God, Lecha dumiyati ilah, for you, silence is praise. What does that mean, that praise of God, silence is praise of God? Sama dekula mishtoka. Silence is the most adequate praise of God. Because why? Because as soon as I begin to speak, I'm inevitably going to be inadequate. There's no way. Mi amaleh gvurot Hashem yashmiya kol tehilato. Only one who's capable of really adequately describing God has a right to speak, and of course none of us can. And therefore, it's better not to start. Lecha dumiyat tehilah. It's better to remain silent than to utter what will inevitably be inadequate praise. And based on this, the Gemara in Brachot, which is also appears later on in Megillah, the Gemara in Brachot tells an really amazing event that took place. Ahu dinachid kameh, next source on the page there. Ahu dinachid kameh de Rabbi Chanina. Somebody was the Shliach Tzibur. And Rabbi Chanina was present. And when he recited the Shemoneh Esrei, he decided to elaborate a little bit. He added some words to it. And he recited like this, Hakel agadol agibor v'anora. But he didn't stop there, he continued. Hakel agadol agibor v'anora v'ha'adir v'ha'izuz v'ha'yarui ha'chazak v'ha'amitz ha'vadai v'ha'nichbad. He wanted to make his tefillah more beautiful, so he added additional praises of God to the Shemoneh Esrei. Himtin lo ad v'sayim. So Rabbi Chanina waited until he finished. Kisiyim amalei. Siyamtinu l'kulu shvachei demarcha. Rabbi Chanina said, are you finished? Have you said enough? Have you recited all the praises that there is to say of God? Namli kulei hai. Anan hani tlat yamrinu. Ilab yamrinu Moshe Rabbeinu baraita. Ve'atu anchei knesset agdola v'takninu v'tfila lo avina nicholin l'meim alohu. Ve'at amarta kulei hai. Rabbi Chanina said, you don't have the right to start adding praises to God. You start adding more and more and more praises, sooner or later you're going to have to stop. And when you stop, I'm going to ask you, Siyamta? Have you finished? Is there nothing more to say? The only reason we're allowed to say, Akel, Agadol, Gibor, V'Anorah, is because Moshe Rabbeinu said it's based on Sukkim in the Torah, a pasuk in the Torah, and Anshei Knesset HaGadolah, they set it up for us and they told us, this is the text of the Tefillah. So that we're allowed to say. As soon as you go beyond that, Kol Hamosif Goreya, you're taking away. Mashal Amalek Basav Adam Shayulu Elef Alafim Dinarei Zahav Vayu Mekalsin Otel Bishel Kesef Valo Ginayu Lo. As if a king who's got untold quantities of gold and someone praises him about how much silver he has, it's almost an insult. And inevitably, if we try to praise God, we're going to fall short. And therefore, Lecha Dumiyat Tehilah, it's better to remain silent. And the only thing that we're even allowed to say is that which has been spelled out for us. Now, because of that, this poem, which, as we're going to see, attempts to do exactly that, to do the impossible, to bridge that gap, and to recite praises of God, was somewhat controversial. But the truth is that the poem itself and the Paitan was very, very, very acutely aware of this. And as we'll see, he made it very, very clear the inadequacy of what he was attempting to do. So let's now take a look and begin to look at the poem itself. In terms of the structure, if you look at it, you'll notice that the body of the poem is an alphabetical acrostic. There are four lines of introduction. And then beginning with the line, Asapra Kivodcha, we have an alphabetical acrostic, which for some reason has the letter Resh twice. I'm not at all sure why that is. I have an idea I'll mention, but I have no idea if it's correct. So we have a four-line introduction, followed by an alphabetical acrostic from Aleph through Tav, followed by a four-line, the first of which is also Tav, a four-line conclusion. So there's four lines of introduction, there's four lines of conclusion, and there's an alphabetical acrostic in the middle. The acrostic itself, also, as we'll see, the opening lines of it are kind of a continuation of the introduction. And the concluding lines of the acrostic are the beginning of the conclusion. So there's also a sort of, Yael mentioned the idea of a chiastic structure. We sort of have that a little bit here as well. We have an introductory four lines, and then we have the beginning of the acrostic being an introduction, and then we have the body of the piyut, and then the end of the acrostic is the beginning of a conclusion, and then a four-line conclusion tacked on afterwards. Rav Yaakovson points out in the Sefer Netziv Binah that second person, third person, that there's a switch. The poem begins in second person, speaking directly to Hashem. Ki elecha nafshi tarog. And that goes all the way until the line that begins with Vav, Vayechazu v'cha. So the opening section is in second person. It then switches to third person. Right? Already in the Zion line, we have Ki'ish milchamot yadav. That's third person. Yadav lo rav. So the middle of the poem is in third person. We begin in second person, we switch to third person. And beginning with the line Rosh Devarcha Emet, we switch back to second person. So that in the opening section, we're addressing God directly. In the middle section, we're speaking about Him. And then in the conclusion, we turn back and address Him directly again. So there really is very clearly here a structure. The opening line, Ani'im Zmirot, is a clear reference to David HaMelech, who in Sefer Shmuel was called Ni'im Zmirot Yisrael. And therefore, by the poet saying, Ani'im Zmirot, I shall sing Zmirot, Ni'imim, he puts himself almost in the position of David HaMelech. V'shirim E'erog. E'erog means to weave. As a weaver takes a loom, Rav Yaakov Emden explains this image, and takes individual strands and merges them together to form a complete garment. The idea here being, I'm going to take different ideas and I'm going to put them together, and as we'll see, that's exactly what this poem does. It takes different images and kind of weaves them together. And perhaps there's also an idea there, as we'll see later on, there's a clear reference to the idea that there are different ways of viewing a Kadosh Baruch Hu. Each one is by definition only partial, and yet somehow they're meant to merge together. We'll see that reference very, very clearly in a line in a few minutes. So, Anim Zmirot V'Shirim E'erog, Ki Elecha Nafshi Ta'arog. And that's a clear reference to Tehillim. I gave you there on the page there, source, the third source there. Well-known Sukim, Mamaseach, Maskil of Nekorach, Ke'ayal Ta'arog Alafikei Mayim, Kein Nafshi Ta'arog Elecha Elokim, Sam'ar Nafshi Elokim Mekel Chai, Matai Avo Ve'eira'eh Pnei Elokim. Sam'ar Nafshi Elokim, my soul thirsts for God, Ke'ayal Ta'arog Alafikei Mayim. As a thirsty animal is drawn to water, I'm drawn to you, Hashem. And David HaMelech, when he writes that, he already indicates the problem. On the one hand, there's this tremendous desire, Ka'ayal ta'arog alafikei mayim, kein nafshi ta'arog elecha Elokim, and yet a recognition that as much as I want to comprehend Hashem, as much as I want to come close to Hashem, it's ultimately impossible. Matai avo ve'eira'eh pnei Elokim. A different shir I gave, which if you're interested, you can listen to on the MNY website, is about the beautiful poem written a little bit later on than this one, the poem known as Tzama Nafshi, which has this pasuk as its refrain. And the central theme of that poem is this paradoxical desire to come close to Hashem with the understanding that it's ultimately impossible. And that poem actually suggests a solution to the problem via mitzvah and via tshuva. I'll let you go and study that, and if you want to listen to my shir about that. But this is what's indicated here as well. Why do I want to sing to you, Hashem? Ki elecha nafshi ta'arog. Nafshi chamda b'tzel yadecha, ladat kol raz sodecha. I have this intense desire to be sheltered under your wings and to understand raz sodecha, to understand your secrets. Midei dabri b'chvodecha, homel libi el dodecha. When I read that line, I said, wait a second, it sounds familiar. And although I didn't see this anywhere, it seems clear to me that this is a reference to a well-known pasuk in Yirmiyahu. We know this pasuk because it appears in our Tefillah on Rosh Hashanah, also because there's a well-known song based on it. Yirmiyahu Navi in Perek Lamed Aleph tells us, quoting the Ribbono Shel Olam as it were, "Haben Yatir Li Efraim, Im Yelad Sha'ashuim." Hashem loves the Jewish people, and He says about us, "Ki midei dabri bo zachor is kirenu od akein hamu me'ayla." So God says, I love the Jewish people so much, midei dabri lo, whenever I speak of Him, hamu me'ayla, my insides churn for Him. This line in the poem seems to be a reference to that, except it's backwards. The poet stole God's own line. God said about the Jewish people, midei dabri bo hamu me'ayla, and He says back to Hashem, midei dabri b'chvodecha, homeli bi el dodecha. changed a little bit. God says, Hanu me'ai lo. I desire him. We can't speak of desiring God directly. Home elibi el dodecha. Midei davri bichvodecha. We can't really speak about him, we can't really desire him because he's completely unknowable to us. Again, this paradox where there's the desire to bridge an unbridgeable gap. But it's a very beautiful image that we take a pasuk that Hashem said about us, and we use that to speak about him, and we'll see that same theme in a few other places in this poem. In fact, there's a place later on where we're going to do the opposite, where we're going to take a pasuk that we say and put it in his mouth, as it were. Alkein adaber b'chan nechbadot v'shimcha achabei v'shirei yididot. And that's why, Hashem, that's why I'm going to now speak about you. I'm going to sing nechbadot. I'm going to try to be respectful. Shimcha achabei, it's all about glorifying you. And now, in the next four lines, the poet sets up the terms of this. Right? He just declared his intention. Anim zmirot v'shirim erov. I want so much to praise you, Hashem. I so love you. I want to talk about you. I realize that it's almost impossible. And in the next four lines, the poet makes very, very clear the limitations and the impossibility of that which he's about to try. And here, of course, we're beginning the acrostic itself. Asapra kivodcha v'lo ri'iticha. I've never seen you, God. In fact, that's a clear reference to the pasuk in Shemot. Moshe Rabbeinu asked, "Hareini na kvodecha," and Hashem responded, "Ki lo yirani ha'adam b'chai." Impossible. You cannot see me. No human being can ever see me. No human being can ever understand me. And so he responded, "Okay, asapra kvodecha v'lo ri'iticha. Adamcha achancha. Dimui and kinui." Those are two terms for metaphors, similes. I'm going to talk about you, but I don't really understand you. I'm going to speak in metaphor, I'm going to speak in allegory. V'lo yedaticha. Even though I don't really understand what I'm saying. And how dare I do such a thing? After all, the Gemara already pointed out the limitations of doing this. You Hashem told us to do so. V'yad nevi'echa, b'sod avadecha, dinita hadar kivod hodecha. You gave the Nevi'im, who also didn't really understand you, you gave them the ability to speak about you in dimuyim, to speak about you in allegory, in approximate terms. Gidulatcha u'gvuratecha kinu letokef pulatecha. They spoke about your greatness and your glory, but these were only kinuyim. These were only nicknames or attempts to hint at something, and ultimately they weren't really describing you. They were describing only tokef pu'latecha. They were describing the way you're perceived in this world, but not really you. Him shilucha v'rov chezyonot. And therefore, him shilucha, that's another term, mashal. They used all sorts of allegories. Many different visions. Himcha echad b'chol dinyonot. And I think this is, and it references back to the idea I mentioned at the beginning about shirim e'erov. The Nevi'im who tried to do the impossible. They tried to describe you knowing that that cannot be done. So, him shilucha. Birov chazinot. They saw all sorts of different things. At times, things that appear contradictory. We'll see in the next line. And each image is only a small piece. Himcha echad, the whole dinyanot. But all these conflicting and partial images all show different aspects of the one truth. And perhaps the sum total of all of them begins to come close. Him shilucha b'rov chazyonot, himcha echad b'chol dimenot. And now, he lays out the first of a number of images that we're going to see played upon here. Vayechazu v'cha zikna uvacharut, usear roshcha b'seiva uvashacharut. They envisioned you at times as an old person, at times as a young man. The hair of your head, they saw it as white or gray, like an old person. Uveshacharut, and they saw it as black, as a young person. Now what is this based on? If you look back at the sheet there, the Gemara in Chagiga, next source there, points out an apparent contradiction. We have two images of God that speak of him anthropomorphically and describe the hair on his head. Again, of course, God doesn't have a body, he doesn't have a head, he doesn't have hair. These are images. Katzuv echad omer, pasuk in Daniel. Daniel, most of the Sefer Daniel is written in Aramaic. Levushei kitelag chivar. He's seen there in Daniel wearing white clothes as white as snow. Usa'ar reishei, and the hair of his head, ke'amar, like wool, also, which is white. Okay, so Daniel sees an image of God as a man with white hair, presumably an old man, wearing white clothes. Uchtiv, we have a different pasuk in Shir Hashirim, we'll look at this more closely in a moment. Kvutzotav, taltalim shechorot, his hair is curled locks of black. Shechorot ke'oret. So Daniel sees God's hair as white, and in Shir Hashirim, God is described as having hair as black as a raven. How can this be? Says the Gemara, lo kasha. Kan b'yeshiva, kan b'milchama. When God sits in judgment, as is the case in the image in Daniel, he appears as an old man with white hair. When he appears in milchama, then he appears as a young person, a strong, youthful warrior. Damarmar. Ein lecha na'e b'yeshiva elo zakein, ve'ein lecha na'e b'milchama elo bachur. The greatest judge is someone who's old and wise. The greatest warrior is someone who's young and strong. God appears to us at times as old, at times as young, because they're both true. And they're both only a piece of the picture. And the Paita, the next, I won't go into it because we're running late already, the next Midrash also makes reference to a similar idea. And that's what the Paita draws you. If you go back to the poem, Vayechazu v'cha zikna uvacharut usar v'shcha v'seiba v'shacharut. Now here we switch into the third person. We begin the descriptive part of the poem. Zikna biyom din uvacharut biyom krav. So that's clearly referencing that Gemara in Chayiya. Right? Wisdom or age in the day of judgment, youth in the day of battle. Ki ish milchamot yadav lo rav. He's successful in battle. Ish milchamot, of course, comes from Shirat Hayam, Hashem ish milchamot. Chavash kova Yeshua v'rosho, Hoshia lo yamino zro kodsho. When God comes to fight our battles for us, He wears a crown of salvation and demolishes our enemies. Now the next line draws on two different metaphors, and it's a beautiful example of how piyut can draw from different places and can merge them seamlessly into one image that has aspects of the others and also a chidushin. Talalei orot roshonim la kivutzotav resise laila. This line is based on Shir Hashirim, so we need to now read the psukim in Shir Hashirim. We're going to see them also a few times. They're on the back, on the other side of the page. Shir Hashirim Perakei, this is perhaps one of the climaxes of Shir Hashirim. Very, very well-known passage. You can pick it up there in Pasuk Bet. Right, we have the image in Shir Hashirim of the dod and the raya. We have the two lovers. The female figure is typically taken to reference, to be a representative of Am Yisrael, and the male figure of Hashem. So she, Am Yisrael, says, Ani yishena v'libi er, kol dodi dofek. Pitchili achoti rayati onati tamati. Sheroshi nimlatal vutzotai resise laila. At the image, she's asleep in bed, and her lover comes after her. He comes and knocks on the door. Kol dobi dofek. He's knocking at the door. I'm sure many people are familiar with Rav Soloveitchik's beautiful essay that he wrote about some of the symbolism in this. But for now, just look at the simple image. The lover knocking on the door, and he says, I'm coming here. And he addresses her with all sorts of different names. Achoti rayati yonati tamati. He's knocking, open up for the pitchili. Why sheroshi nimlatal kvutzotai resise laila. My head is full of tal, of dew, and my kvutzot, the locks of my hair, are dripping with rain. I won't go into the various interpretations of this, but what's the shot meaning of this pasuk? He's coming in the middle of the night. He come out in the middle of the night. He so desires you, he doesn't want to wait for the morning. And so in the nighttime, it's raining a little bit, and there's dew coming down his head. By the time he gets to his head, is dripping with water, because he's been out early in the morning, or in the middle of the night. And he's knocking at the door, pitchili, open up for me. And of course, you know, the rest of the story here, she doesn't get out of bed right away. Pashatati et kutanti, echachai al bashena, rachatati et raglai, echachat anfeim. She says, I'm too tired, I can't get up. And by the time she gets up, he's gone. Right? The missed opportunity. And then she goes out and describes him. We'll come back to the end of this parak later on. Okay, so the image of Roshin im Latal, Glutzotai Rasisei Laila, that's especially Hashem's love for the Jewish people. Look what I did. I got up, I'm coming to you in the middle of the night. I simply want, all you have to do is get out of bed and open the door. Tragically, she misses that opportunity. So the poet draws on that here. But there's a one phrase in this line that doesn't come from Shir HaShirim. He writes, Talalei Orot Roshonim La. The idea of the phrase Nimlat Tal and Kvutzot Rasisei Laila, that's basically a quote from Shir HaShirim. But what's Talalei Orot? Talalei Orot, it turns out, comes from a completely different place. And that's an image from Sefer Yeshayahu. In Yeshayahu, Chavav, there's an image of Tchiyat HaMeitim. And there it says God has the power to resurrect the dead. It says there, Kital Orot Talecha. Your Tal, the dew that comes down and resurrects the dead, is Tal Orot. Is a dew of light. And many of the Mefarshim pick up on the image of Or as light, and light as an image for Torah. Right? Torah is that which gives light to the world. So what is the poet of here? He takes the idea of Tal Orot Talecha, which comes from Yeshayah. And the image from Shir HaShirim, of the lover coming and saying, Roshin Im Latal, and he weaves them together. Talalei Orot Roshonim La. When he came knocking at the door out of love, his head was filled with dew. What sort of dew? The dew, the Tal of Orot, the Tal that has the power to resurrect, to rejuvenate. And now, if you look at it in context, it's clear what's going on. We spoke before, a minute ago, about how God is our Savior, right? Chavash Kova Yeshuot Rosho. He's the one who saves us. In Yom Krav, he appears as the young warrior, and it's he who saves us. Why does he do that? He does that out of love for us. The Tal Orot, which is the source of rejuvenation, and the source of life, and the source of salvation, that's the Tal that is Roshon Nim Latal Kvitzotav Rasisei Laila, when he came out of love for us and banged on the door saying, Pipchili. It was that Tal. And therefore, it's an expression of his love for us. And there it goes right into the next line. Yitpa'er bi ki chafetz bi. Again, an image from Yeshayahu. Yeshayahu says clearly, Kiva Mepa'er. God is glorified by us. Yitpa'er bi. He takes pride in us. V'hu yihi ali lateritzvi. And he's our crown of glory too. And this is an image of reciprocity here. God's greatest glory and greatest pride is us, and our greatest glory is him. If you look back quickly at that sheet, I'm running late here, so I'm going to speed this up a little bit. If you go back to the first side of the page, I'm sorry, I feel out of order here. Two separate images from Yeshayahu. Perek Chavchet in Yeshayahu tells us, Vaita tzitzat novel tzviti farto. Asher arosh geish manin kibchura b'terem kayitz. Bayom ahu yeh Hashem tzvakot lateret tzvi ulitzfirat tifara l'shar amo. God is the crown of beauty and glory. The greatest pride Am Yisrael has is HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And the next source, from much later on in Yeshayahu Samach Bet, a very, very similar image used in reverse. V'hayit, saying to Am Yisrael, V'hayit ateret tiferet b'yad Hashem utznif mulcha b'kach elokayah. God is our crown, and we're His crown. There's this reciprocal relationship, this reciprocal love. Yitpa'er bi, he glorifies himself with me, ki chafetz bi. V'hu, yeli lateretz bi, that's a reference right there, to Yeshayah. Ketem tahor paz demut vashal. His head is like shining gold. Later on in that parak in Shir HaShirim, you'll see when the lover finally does get up, and she opens the door and he's gone, and she runs out into the street, she's looking for him. Right? Metzauni shomrim, they catch her, and they beat her, and she says, Yishbati etchem benot Yerushalayim, she says, I want you to, if you see my lover, tell him I'm looking for him. And they ask her to describe him, and there's a lengthy description here, many of the images, if you take a quick look there, back in Shir HaShirim Parakeh, Madodech Pasuk Tet, Madodech Midod Ayafab Anashim, Madodech Midod Shakakish Batanu. Describe this lover that you're looking for. And she says about him, Dodi Psach Viadomi, he's clear, he's red, Dagul Mervava, Rosho Ketem Tar, Paz, Futotav Talkalim Shchorot Kore, that's the Pasuk that we mentioned earlier. Rosho Ketem Paz, his head is shining gold. So here, Ketem Tahor Paz Dimut Rosho, V'chak al metzach kvod shem kosho. And his great name is engraved on the forehead. Who has Hashem's name on his forehead? The Kohen Gadol. Right? Where is the tzitz? It says Kadosh Hashem. His head is gold and shining as we look to emulate him. So what do? Our representative, the Kohen Gadol, wears his name in gold upon his forehead. Again, this image of reciprocal love. L'cheinu l'chavod svi tifara, again that's based on that same image. U'mato lo itra atara. We're his crown, he's our crown. Machlefot rosho, k'vimei b'churot, k'vutzotav, taltalim shchorot, again referencing that same pasuk in Shir Hashirim. So, we have this reciprocal relationship. Hashem loves us more than anything, and we're his greatest glory, and he's our greatest glory, and we love him. And again, this is the unbridgeable gap that we're trying to bridge here. And that leads us to describe Neveh HaTzedek. What's Neveh HaTzedek? The house of justice. Where would that be? That's the term used for the Beit HaMikdash. And say, if you hear me out. What is the Beit HaMikdash? The Beit HaMikdash, we mentioned it earlier. That's where man meets God. Shachamti b'tocham. Neveh HaTzedek. Tzvi Tifarto. Again, that same image. Ya'alena al Rosh Simchato. Ya'alena al Rosh Simchato. That's from Tehillim, for the parak of Al Narot Bavhel. What do we say? Im eshkachech Yerushalayim, tishkach yimini, tibak loshoni l'chiki, im oetz kerechi, im lo alet Yerushalayim al Rosh Simchati. So we're mourning the Beit HaMikdash. But what do we do to that pasuk here? Al Rosh Huz Simcha. Does it say here Al Rosh Simchati? It says Al Rosh Simchato. So the same thing we did in the beginning. In the beginning of the poem, we took Nidei Dabribo, and we put that pasuk in our mouth. We're saying to Hashem, it's not enough that we mourn the Beit HaMikdash. You also mourn the Beit HaMikdash. There was a time that we were close. Before you knocked on the door and we forgot to get out of bed, there was a time we were close. We had this connection. We had the Kohen Gadol. Chakal Meitzach Kvod Shem Kodesho. It's gone for now. It's not enough that we're mourning it, Hashem. You also. Neveh HaTzedek Tzvi Tifarto Ya'alena Arosh Simchato. He's also mourning the loss of this connection that once upon a time existed. Sgulato, that's us. Tehi Biado Ateret. Utznif Melucha Tzvi Tiferet. Again, a clear reference to that pasuk in Yeshayahu Perek Samach Bet. Amusim Nisa'am Ateret in dam, he placed the crown on our head. Me'asher yakru beinav kibdam. And the next line, perhaps the clearest indication of that reciprocal relationship. Pe'iro alai ufe'iri alav. His glory is on me, my glory is on him. V'karov elai v'kori elav. The term pe'iro and pe'er, the term pe'er is used by Yechezkel as an image for the tefillin. We put on tefillin with saying it's Shema Yisrael. Our tefillin represents our devotion to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. The Gemara, the Agadot and Masechet Brachot, tells us that God also wears tefillin. Amazing. That's what the Gemara says. Turn back on the second side of the page there. Brachot, Daf Vav Amud Aleph. Amar Rav Nachman Bar Yitzchak, Rav Chiya Bar Abin, Hani tefillin demari alma, Maik tivahu. God wears tefillin. What does it say in his tefillin? Amar Lei, Umi ka'amcha Yisrael, goy echad baretz. What? God has a pasuk about Am Yisrael in his tefillin? Is that how God is glorified? In, yes it is. Dichtiv et Hashem ha'amarta hayom, v'Hashem ha'amircha hayom. Amar lehem HaKadosh Baruch Hu Yisrael, Hashem ha'tzibtuni chativa achat ba'olam, v'ani yaseh etchem chativa achat ba'olam. You declared my uniqueness, my oneness, and I declared yours. Atem ha'tzibtuni chativa achat ba'olam, shenemar shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad, v'ani eseh etchem chativa achat ba'olam, shenemar, umi ke'amcha Yisrael, goy echad ba'aretz. So we wear tefillin that says in the Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad, and he, as it were, metaphorically wears tefillin that's saying in Umi Kam Chai Yisrael, Goy Echad Ba'aretz. Pe'eiro alai, pe'eiri alav. His glory is on my head, and ours is on his head. Tzach v'adom. Again, the image from Shir Perakei. Livusho adom. What's the red? He's wearing red clothes. Pura b'dorcho b'vo'o me'adom. That's a reference to Yeshayahu Samach Gimel, which you have the source there on the bottom of the page there. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is depicted there coming back from battle. His clothes are drenched in blood, the blood of our enemies. It looks as if he was pressing grapes in a vineyard. Pura darachti levadi. I pressed a whole load of grapes by myself, and all the wine is on my clothes. That wine that's sprinkled on God's clothes is a metaphor for the blood of our enemies and the defeat of those who came up against us and the salvation of Am Yisrael. So this goes back to the image earlier of Chavash Kova Yeshua Berosho. And now, so again, we have all these weaving images. We have the hair, we have the tefillin, we have the old age and the young age, and the salvation in battle, and the reciprocal love back and forth. And now the middle section of the poem reaches its climax. Kesher tefillin hera le'anav. Again, we have God's tefillin, but this time it's the kesher. The kesher is in the back of the tefillin. Kesher tefillin hera le'anav. Who's anav? Who's hamba? It's Moshe. Tu'unat Hashem l'neged enav. This is based on a Gemara, also in Bracha Dov Zayin, the last source on the page there. Take a look at this. Vayomer lo tuchal lirot et panai. Moshe Rabbeinu asked to see Hashem's face. We spoke about this before. Hareini na'ak fodecha. Hashem said, lo tuchal lirot et panai, ki lo yirani adam lecha. Tana de mishmei drav Yeshua ben Karcha. Kach amal lo kadosh baruch hu Moshe. Kishiratziti lo ratzita. Akshav she'ata rotzeh, eini rotzeh. When I wanted, you didn't want. Now that you want, I don't want. What's that referring to? Rashi explains. The snare. We heard about it downstairs. Moshe Rabbeinu saw the sneh bo'er ba'esh, and it said, "Vayaster Moshe panav ki yarei mehabit el Elokim." Moshe hid his face; he was afraid to look at Hashem. So, according to Rabbi Shua ben Karcha, that was a mistake. Hashem was trying to show himself to Moshe. Moshe hid his face; he didn't want to see. Now Moshe says, "Hareini na'at kvodecha." Hashem says, "It's too late. You had your chance." Upliga to Rabbi Shmuel bar Nachman. But that opinion that says that Moshe Rabbeinu could have seen more if he only wanted to, and later on when he asked it was too late, that is the opinion of Rabbi Shmuel Yoshua ben Karcha. But he disagrees with Rabbi Shmuel bar Nachman, Amar Rabbi Yonatan. Amar Rabbi Shmuel bar Nachman, Amar Yonatan, B'schar shalosh zacha l'shalosh. Three things Moshe Rabbeinu did, and he was rewarded for each of those three things. Bishar vayaster Moshe panav, because Moshe hid his face at the snare, that which Rabbi Yoshua ben Karcha criticized, according to Rabbi Shmuel bar Nachmani, is a source of merit for Moshe. Because he hid his face, zachal l'klaster panim, his face shone. Bishar ki yarei, because he was afraid to look at Hashem, zachal levayiru migeshli lav, others were afraid to come to Moshe. Because he was also elevated as a result of that. Bishar mehabit, he was afraid to look at Hashem. Zachar l'tmunat Hashem yabit. In the end, he was able to see. According to Rav Shmuel bar Nachmani, when Moshe hid his face and recognized, I can't see, I can't comprehend, Moshe recognized his own limits. For that, Moshe was able to perceive more than anybody else. That's what it means when it says, u'tmunat Hashem yabit. And I believe the Paitan here is, if you will, is Paskin like Rav Shmuel bar Nachmani. Oh wait, first the end of the Gemara, then you'll see the connection. Om Rabbi Chama, right? Vasiroti et kapai v'ra'it et achorai. God says, I'll remove my hand from your face, you'll see my back. Om Rabbi Chana bar Bizna, Om Rabbi Shimon chasida melamed shehera HaKadosh Baruch Hu Moshe kesher shel tefillin. When HaKadosh Baruch Hu showed Moshe's back, he showed him, as it were, the kesher of his tefillin. Whatever Moshe Rabbeinu saw, according to the second opinion of the Gemara, is because he hid his face, because he understood his own limits. And on this, the Paitan says, Kesher Tfilin Herale Anav, and it specifically refers to Moshe here by the title Anav. Because Moshe Rabbeinu was humble, because he understood his limits, Because he didn't try to accomplish more than he could, because he understood his own limitations, that's what allowed him to reach higher levels of perception than anyone else. Kesher tefillin hera le'anav utmunat Hashem le'neged einav. And therefore, rotze be'amo anavim yifayer yoshev tehilot bam le'hitpayer. Earlier we said yifayer be HaKadosh Baruch Hu glorifies himself with the Jewish people. Here it points out which members of the Jewish people, the Anavim. Those who recognize their own limitations. Those who don't try to overstep their bounds. And here, I think, as we reach the climax, the Paitan is trying to explain the justification for what he tried to do at the beginning. He started off by saying, Asapra kivot chavelo ri'iticha. Adam chacham chavelo yidaticha. And how dare I even begin to try? But on the other hand, how can I not? How can I not? Nashita roge lecha. Moshe Rabbeinu, the Anav, who was Yarei Me'avitel Elokim, who understood that he couldn't, and yet he ran over to that snare. Earlier it says in that same pasuk, Asur Anav Ve'ereh Tamareh Adol Azeh. Moshe is drawn to the snare, he wants to see it, and he hides his face because he realizes he can't, and that's what allows him to Munat Hashem Yavit. Because of Moshe's Anivut, because he recognizes that whatever he's going to try is inadequate and imperfect. Because he lowered himself, that's what ultimately raises him. So Rotze be'amo, he who wants us, anavin yifayer. Bamlin yifayer. And from this we go directly back to a supplication that this inadequate attempt to praise God be accepted by him. Rosh Tvarcha emet korei merosh, again reference to a different part of Yishayahu. Korei merosh dor vador. Am doreshcha drosh. We seek you, you please seek us as well. Sheet hamon shirai na'alecha. Take my many, many different attempts at shira and accept them. Rinati tikravi lecha. Tilati tiloshcha ateret. Utfilati tikon ketore. Take this inadequate praise and accept it. Tikar shirat rash be'enecha kashir yushar al korbanecha. The song of the poor person, accepted like the songs that were sung by your korbanot. And here we have one possibility, is the idea of the shirat rash, the inadequate song we have that doesn't have a korban, accepted as if it was the song of the Levi and the Beit HaMikdash. But maybe the shirat rash here means something else as well. Sometimes, again, the idea of the humble, right? We have elsewhere in Tehillim, pasuk that has become very, very well known in recent years, tefillah le'ani ki ya'atof. The ani, the impoverished, the one who approaches Hashem with nothing, at times is the most sincere. And that's the tefillah, the tefillah la'ani can sometimes reach the highest levels. That's the anav. And that's what the Paitan says here. Tikar shirat rash, this impoverished, pathetic attempt that's nowhere near adequate. Except that kashir yushar al korbanecha, birchati, talel rosh mashbir mecholol molid. Tzadik Kabir, let it reach up to the very top of the one who provides everything in the world, the Vavir Chati, to Na'anali Rosh. Let him nod his head in approval. That's also an image from the Gemara Brachot. V'atach kach lecha kiv samim rosh, accepted like the Ketorah from the Beit HaMikdash. And finally, Yerav Nasichi Alecha. Please accept this tefillah. Why? Ki nafshi tarog alecha. The poem ends exactly as it started. We started by saying, I have to try, even though I know I can't do it. And it ends with the tefillah, please, this is the best I can do. Maybe I shouldn't have even tried, but I couldn't hold myself back. Now the poem ends here. And in early Siddurim, that's the way it was printed. Somewhere along the line, somebody added two psukim afterwards. Again, I was hoping to get to the library before the snowstorm, and maybe I would have had some indication, and if anyone finds out, please tell me. I don't know who added these psukim. I don't know if anyone knows. And I'm not sure why. But I have a suggestion. What are the two psukim that are added at the end? Lecha Hashem hagdula v'gvura v'tiferet v'neisach tehod kichol v'ashamayim v'aretz lecha Hashem ha'mamlecha v'mit nasei l'chol rosh. It's not my praises that are worth anything. This is an answer I'm suggesting to the Vilna Gaon's criticism that we don't have a right to say this. You're right. HaKadosh Baruch Hu, you're praised by yourself. Rav Soloveitchik points out that we end psukim d'zimmer by saying yishtabach shimcha. It's not me who's praising you. I can't praise you, God. You're praised by yourself. Mi amal al gvurot Hashem, yeshmiya kol tilato. We know that pasuk. That pasuk was the source of the Gemara that said, don't even try. And perhaps, whoever stuck this pasuk in at the end is saying, I could read it one of two ways. I could read it either as an apology, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have done this, but I couldn't hold myself back, or perhaps, the idea of the tikar shirat rash beinecha, that this be as if yashmiya kol tehillato, because it's the best I can possibly do. Okay, I'll stop here because we're way over time.